It is our custom to pause a few moments for a silent prayer before beginning our second session. This affords you the opportunity for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. That is our prayer, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in our studies, that it might contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In the first session, we were examining some of the problems that Elijah had in his reaction to national disaster. Two or three points toward the end we had to rush through because we were running out of time. Let me review those for you. Elijah failed to remember that not one prophet of God can be taken out of this life unless the Lord permits it. The northern kingdom would have been far better off with no prophets rather than those that were apostate. And these attacks therefore indicate satanic modus operandi. Attack the prophets, who are the communicators, and the altars, which represent the rituals that inculcate their message. Someone mentioned at halftime, what is the correlation with the church age? And of course, the idea is communication of truth. The altars communicated truth. You would bring these animals in or what have you. They would be sacrificed, and then there would be certain doctrines that were taught regarding the particular manner by which a sacrifice was carried out and so on, what the sacrifice was, the feast day that was involved, these kinds of things communicated the doctrine. And so doctrine was taught through ritual. So you destroy the altars, you destroy the means of communicating doctrine. And in the church age, if you attack the communicator, you destroy his reputation. That is, in essence, killing the prophets. And then when you destroy the pulpit, you do that by discrediting the message. And so you have these concepts that are emerging in our day in this client nation. You destroying the credibility of those who communicate for whatever the reason, then you also destroy the message. You're attacking the prophets and, we would might say instead of the altars, the pulpits. Pulpit is where the communication of doctrine occurs. The altar in the dispensation of Israel was where the communication of doctrine occurred. Now, in the church age, therefore, the attacks are against the communicators of biblical truth in order to discredit their message. It is not unusual that many of these communicators are functioning outside the boundaries delineated in Scripture, and by that I mean apostasy, and widespread failure to teach doctrine by a large number of theologically confused pastors has resulted in an even more confused number of believers. 17, as we resume. The Bible clearly states that the first job of the believer is to grow in grace, and this requires a very serious approach to the only source of knowledge provided to us by God for the fulfillment of this mandate. The only source is the Bible. The Bible is under assault today. If you do what you do in this church and others of a less motivation find out about it, you're called derogatory things, like a Bible thumper or a right-wing radical or a Jesus freak, or the hard religious right, these kinds of things. And I don't particularly like these monikers at all. I think they're disparaging. But I do not choose to be anything else. If that's what they want to call me, fine. Sticks and stones, etc. But the point is that if you're serious about the Bible, you can simply come under assault because of that alone. Therefore, they persecuted him, they will also persecute you. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is the central target of our faith, and without it, we are lost, and we cannot defend our own souls, let alone the client nation. 18. Therefore, the source is the Bible, and its message contains God's directive will for the believer in the dispensation in which he lives. The directive will for the Jew was far different than the directive will for the believer in the church age. They had a ritual plan. We have a power plan. Know your dispensation. Know where you live. Know what is required. We are not under the Mosaic law. principles of the Mosaic Law are often restated in the New Testament and therefore become a part of our rules for engagement in our dispensation. But if they're not repeated, they're not applicable. Therefore, know your dispensation, know what applies. Therefore, you don't get involved in crazy stuff like so many do with regard to the law. They want to go back and, for example, worship only on Saturdays because that's the last day of the week and that's when the Jews had their Sabbath. Well, we don't have that kind of Sabbath anymore. We worship on the first day of the week because that's when the Lord was resurrected. But when it gets right down to it, you're to have every day as a Sabbath. You are to thank the Lord for His grace to you on every occasion, and you worship Him every day. You don't block out one day. And then you're highly satisfied with yourself when you show up on that one day and do the shuck and jive. And the other six, you feel like you're free just to carry on with whatever the sin nature wants. And therefore, you can develop a guilt complex, but flush it out on your one day of behaving yourself, whichever day that happens to be. That is a bunch of hooey, and that is apostasy as well as heresy. So the source is the Bible, and its message contains God's directive will for the believer in the dispensation in which he lives. 19. When a particular generation transcends one or more dispensations, then God provides those believers time to assimilate the alterations of divine policies brought about by this change. What happens when dispensations change and people transcend the dispensation? There is a time of transition. 20, for example, during the incarnation, and we'll put our new dispensational chart up. During the incarnation, that's right here, that's the 33 years of our Lord's birth to resurrection and ascension. During the incarnation, our Lord was very patient in explaining His purpose and His mission regarding Plan A, His millennial kingdom. Now, the Jews are functioning under their rules of engagement. It's a ritual plan. And they've been expecting the Messiah, and He announces Himself at age 30, I'm the guy, what do you think? And He went around Judea saying, I'm the guy. And then He would knock out a miracle or two and then say, I'm the guy. I perform miracles in Your presence. Why do you not believe? And I went to that movie the other night, The Gospel of John, which is excellent in case you have something that would allow a timing that would allow you to go. It's not playing anywhere because, God forbid, it's about the Bible. So it's restricted to three screens, two in St. Charles County, which gives you some idea of who would go to that. Folks in St. Charles County seem to have more religious bent than those that live in, say, West County. Not any movie house is showing in West County or in downtown St. Louis. There's one way down in South County. One. I don't know what they're doing in South County, but they seem to be interested. Don't think that the movie people don't have demographics. That's what I'm telling you. They know where to put the movies. So we went. And we go in there, and this guy does a phenomenal job playing Jesus Christ. I looked him up on the internet. He's been in other movies, but I have no idea what they were. But this guy had it nailed, in my opinion, in his presentation, the way he presented the scriptures. It was based on the Gospel of John, and the script was the Gospel of John. And so how can you argue with scripture? So he just fires out the lines. And the one thing that you would note if you saw the movie that he did throughout, which is what the Gospel of John does, but when you're sitting there getting it in the ear gate constantly over a period of about 3 hours, that's how long it lasts, you hear him use this term constantly. I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. And he would preface his comments with that phrase, I am telling you the truth, and then he would tell the truth. And then they would ask a question, and he would say, I am telling you the truth. And then he would tell the truth. Now, maybe it's good to have the Bible read from start to finish in a given book like that, because that's what impressed me, the Lord's repetition of that concept. You ask a question, or you're confused, here's the deal. I'm telling you the truth. Repetition. And he would say things over and over. And he would use parable. And he would use illustrations. He'd say the same thing three or four different ways. And then he'd say, I'm telling you the truth. And so during this incarnation period, when he first got here, he said, look, I'm telling you the truth. I'm the Messiah. I'm the guy. I do miracles, you don't believe. You have ears to hear, you don't hear. Eyes to see, you don't see. I'm telling you the truth. I'm the guy. They said, no, we don't think so. So most of the Israelites who lived in Judea rejected his message. 21. The way they decided to deal with his message was to discredit him. The scribes, the Pharisees, as well as many others, they called them the Jewish authorities in this movie. Well, the Jewish authorities were opposed to him of every stripe. Thus, the Pharisees and scribes et al. Hounded the Lord with technical questions about the Mosaic law, which he was assigned the duty of keeping, and the oral tradition, which he was assigned the duty of refuting. And the Jewish authorities mangled and merged the two, assuming them to be the same with emphasis on the oral tradition. And he would look at them and say, I'm telling you the truth. You are disobeying the mandates of God in favor of the oral tradition, the traditions of men. I'm telling you the truth. Oh, they had made them mad. It's not the truth either. The oral tradition has come down from the rabbis. I'm telling you the truth, you'd say. And so our Lord was perfect in his management of these attacks. That they really couldn't nail him because he was so adept at defining what he was doing, but doing so in such a way that they were incapable of responding to it. Nevertheless, 22, there were those who were able to make the transition. These are the believers. They believed in the Lord's presentation then of Plan B. And these individuals moved into the church age as believers, but with only sparse knowledge of the spiritual life of the new dispensation. This is the dispensation of the royal family. There are many assets that are provided the believer in this dispensation that simply were unheard of in the Old Testament. The concept of the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit was completely unknown to them. The idea of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer was unknown to them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was unknown to them. The concept of sharing all of the assets of Christ was unknown to them. The 40 things, in essence, were unknown to them. And therefore, when new believers moved in to the dispensation of the church, they were ignorant of these new rules of engagement, and there had to be a transition period. Thus, you have the book of Acts. These individuals moved into the church age as believers, but with only sparse knowledge of the spiritual life of the new dispensation. 23. Over a period of approximately 65 years, God revealed the details of that spiritual life through the writers of the 27 books of the New Testament. That's where we get our marching orders. And until that was completed in circa 96 A.D., until that was completed, the whole picture was not known or understood. And during that time there, therefore, was a transition from the ritual plan of God practiced in the dispensation of Israel and the Incarnation, by the way, to the power plan of God for the church age through a process called progressive revelation. 24. The book of Acts must therefore be understood as a history which documents this transition away from the emphasis on rituals over to an emphasis on the reality that is behind these rituals. And too much confusion occurs when you look at the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2, and assume that everything you see is supposed to carry on throughout the period of the church age. This is a transition period. There are even those who say that the church age didn't begin until chapter 9 when Paul got converted. And boy, that creates tremendous theological problems regarding those things that are revealed between chapters 2 and chapter 9. What about all of that? Well, you have to invent a whole theology to manage that. And then there are others who say the dispensation didn't begin until about chapter 18 or 19. And that says, well, what are we going to do about all this information between chapter 2 and chapter 19? Tremendous theological problems. We have to invent something to take care of that. That's called hyper-dispensationalism, by the way. Well, anyway, point is, there's a transition period. 25. The rituals of Jewish spiritual life were designed to teach, one, the problem of sin and its judgment by means of the coming Messiah. You got a problem called sin. You can't handle it. There's nothing you can do to fix this. Someone else must do it for you. It must be an adjudicator. It must be a mediator. A mediator is someone equal with God who's got a problem with us, and mankind who's got the problem. And therefore, the mediator must be someone who is equal to both parties. Therefore, there's going to be a kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer means we've figured it out. He's going to be a Jew. And then he's going to be a Jew from the tribe of Judah, a Jew not only from Judah, but the house of David, etc. And that's narrowing this down for us. We know it's going to come from a woman, then a Jew, then Judah, then David, then let's look for the virgin. That's the sign. So they knew who to look for. Therefore, their spiritual life was designed to teach the problem of sin that this Messiah would correct, who would fix, who would be judged for, and therefore free them of the sin problem. And there were rituals that taught that. Secondly, salvation from sin by faith in the coming Messiah. Do you believe that this kinsman redeemer will arrive in history, and when he does, he will be your substitute for the sin problem? Do you believe that? Yes, I believe it. Therefore, you're saved, although the cross has not yet occurred. And three, post-salvation sin management through the certain rituals that emphasize confession and forgiveness based on the work of the coming Messiah. Because of his work in sacrifice, because of his blood, associating that with the blood of the sacrificial animal, for example, the Day of Atonement, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The angels saw this. They saw, therefore, that the innocent animal, guilty of nothing, had been sacrificed on behalf of the people. Therefore, we wipe the slate clean for another year, and you guys can start over. These sins that we have now wiped off the slate are put in a holding pattern and will be judged on the cross. Sins forgiven. They had ritual that teaches this. That's Yom Kippur. 26. Once the New Testament canon was complete, all ritual ceased with the exception of the Eucharist. The focus of the believer is now directed toward the Bible as his lone source of information for learning the plan of God and his place in it. That's it. The Eucharist is a salute to Jesus Christ, his person and his work. It is a somber time where we reflect back on the very privilege of being a member of the royal family and a part of the body of Christ. It takes us away from our ongoing study to pause for a moment and reflect back on how we got involved in this in the first place and why we have an eternal future. That's what that ritual is for. A moment of reflection. So 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. God exhales divine thought. That's called revelation. And the writer inhales the information, which is called inspiration. This becomes beneficial for teaching doctrine. Once they wrote it down, we have divine revelation in writing. And it's beneficial for four things. Teaching doctrine. That's number one, you'll note. And then there's reproof. That's rebound. The Bible says under this mandate that you ought to change the way you're behaving. Stop this. Start doing that. That's reproof requiring rebound. Correction. Concepts of discipline designed to motivate recovery from carnality and reversionism, where you are involved in habituated, facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. The Bible corrects this over time. Therefore, you're motivated to move out of carnality and even reversionism. And finally, for training in righteousness, that's wheel tracks of righteousness. That is what builds your spiritual growth. And then verse 17, all of this in order that the man of God may be mature, having been equipped for the production of every good work. That's gold, silver, precious stones. You can't produce divine good unless you know what divine good is and how to execute it. Therefore, spiritual growth is mandated. The more spiritual growth you have, the more effective your production, and therefore the qualification for rewards for this divine good. So 27, Elijah is right. Jezebel and her underlings had indeed forsaken the covenant, torn down the altars, and killed the prophets. That's 1 Kings 19:14. This is typical of satanic assaults that occur within client nations. It is typical. What we're going through today is common. We should see it coming. I know that I got in the colonel's ministry in 1971. He was screaming it from the pulpit in 1971, and I guess had been doing so for a decade before. We have negative historical trends. We are headed downward, not upward, as a society. The Bible says this is no good and will be disciplined. It is your job to make a difference. Yet there's been spinoff along the way. Client nations are always under assault. It is common. It is typical. It is to be expected. I have often been told, well, you're just like a prophet. Hooey, I say. Anybody that reads the Scripture can look at our society and predict dang near everything. This is not going to work. That's my prophecy. It's not going to work. For the Bible tells me so. So this is typical of satanic assaults that occur within client nations. The intent is to discredit or eliminate the communicators while destroying the means of proper worship. 28. In a much less obvious way, we're experiencing these same assaults in our society today, as I just mentioned. 29. The forsaking of the Scripture, the defilement of the altars, and the killing of the communicators are far more sophisticated than in the 9th century B.C., but the results are potentially the same. 30. Failure to teach the Bible is to forsake the Word of God. It is because there's been a failure to teach the Bible that our population cannot interpret historical trends. People don't understand why our freedoms are being taken away from us. We don't understand how they are in opposition to the concepts of the Word of God. People don't understand why it is that, for example, political correctness has gained such a momentum in this country and, in effect, has shut down freedom of speech. Now, if you want to cuss and if you want to put out pornography, then freedom of speech and freedom of the press will protect that. But if you want to go out in public and mention Jesus Christ and the Bible, you may find yourself in deep trouble. There are just certain restricted areas that you can mention these things. But if you want to cuss and if you want to show some dirty pictures, well, then you can be okay with that. Do you know why? It is simple as pie. The Equal Protection Clause of Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. That's it. Equal Protection Clause. It is right out of the heart of hell. Do you know why? This is an aside. Do you know why there's a big furor about the kids praying in the schools and before football games? And do you know why the Judge Moore can't have his Ten Commandments down in Montgomery? Do you know why there can't be a crèche in the Chesterfield City Hall? Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. One person, no person shall be denied his right to life, etc. That one person offended is protected by the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. Well, why? Because the word state is used in that first section. The Bill of Rights that were designed by the states to control the federal government have now been inverted by the 14th Amendment to assign those to the states. Now, the government controls the states with the same principles that the states sought to control the government. Therefore, since the states are mentioned in Section 1, then the states are under the control of the federal courts. Under the Equal Protection Clause. The federal courts can tell the state of Missouri what it can and can't do regarding these things, where in the past Missouri could do what it bloody well pleased, including having a state religion. And the people don't have the moxie to understand these things, so they say, okay, it's fine. That is a downtrend that can be interpreted, and therefore all you need to do is add up the numbers. I'm not good at that, but I can get this. You add those numbers up, eventually it leads to a pluralistic society, a multicultural society, a multi-religious society, one that is balkanized and one that ultimately must erupt into civil war. Failure to teach the Bible is to forsake the Word of God. Failure to use the pulpit of the local church to communicate the precise message of God to man is a defilement of that pulpit. To discredit those who make honest attempts to avoid both of these is a metaphorical killing of the pastors. If the pastor can be discredited, then his message can then be ignored. You're the religious right. That term, the religious right, says you may be ignored and your message may be ignored. You emphasize the Bible too much. You are fanatic about the Bible. Therefore, you're discredited and your message is discredited. The Bible says things that are not accepted in this society. I'm going to get into one of them this week. Elijah was frustrated by these things, and it led him to assume that he constituted a one-man pivot. I'm the only guy left. They ain't going to get me. Romans 11:3, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. In fact, I alone am left, and they seek my life. Verse 4, Paul asks, what is the divine response to him? And then he goes to 1 Kings 19:18. I have kept for myself a pivot, 7,000 honorable men who, because of their maturity, have not bowed a knee to Baal. 7,000 person pivot. I guess he could count Elijah, that's 7,001. Elijah said he was in there. 7,001. Was that enough? You betcha. Point one. Elijah became preoccupied with disaster, and this outside adversity became internal stress. He became afraid. Outside disaster, Jezebel put out a contract on him. Internal stress, fear. He fled south. Notice that the administration of Ahab and Jezebel attacked the Word of God and those who communicated it. Typical of a client nation in decline. Two, by killing the prophets, they silenced those who revealed divine policy. They killed the prophets of Yahweh Elohim. And by destroying the altars, they prevented the priesthood from performing the rituals that communicated that policy. So if she's smart enough to know what to do, get rid of the communicators and get rid of the area where they communicate. That'll shut them up. Three, the anti-Christian trends ascendant in our nation today may cause you to allow this outside adversity to cause internal stress. They shouldn't. There should be no internal stress because of anything that goes on regarding historical trends. It is common. It is typical. They're to be expected. That's why you do what you do. One of the reasons. Your main job is to grow in grace so that you can serve Christ. And one of the ways you serve Christ is to be a rock in the times of historical uncertainty by keeping your eyes on the objective and not distracted by disaster. Disaster is to be expected. You go into war, our guys go to Iraq, were they expected not to be shot at? Did they expect to wake up, you know, and watch Oprah? Did they expect, you know, to go to a bar at night and have a brew with their fellow boys? No, they didn't expect that. They understood what they were getting into. They were trained for that kind of environment. They knew what war was about, and they went in it, and now they're doing it. But we sit back here and we say, well, that's not the way it's supposed to come out. It's supposed to be like we go in there and everybody says we love you and here are your petunias and we want you to help us build a new government and we can all sing Kumbaya. And that didn't happen and everybody says, well, this is not what war is. It's on the Word of God, the Bible, church, doctrine, Christianity, client nations, and Jews. All the day, all the time. There ought to be a section on Fox News. What's happening today in the ongoing 24/7 assault against the Word of God? The anti-Christian trends ascendant in our nation today may cause you to allow this outside adversity to cause internal stress, but it shouldn't. 4. The purpose of clanking chains is to help you identify these trends but not be distracted by them. The solution is your personal advance to Mount Pleroma. You have to have artillery of thought in order to do that. Reciprocity, desire to know more. Concentrate on the objective. Ignore the circumstances that are around you in the cyclone. 5. Notice that the divine response was that the northern kingdom enjoyed the residence of 7,000 honorable men who formed its pivot. And Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. 6. And we have studied the demise of Ahab and Jezebel in our studies of the kings. But Elijah, although a prophet himself, was blinded by fear and therefore could not discern the divine viewpoint of the situation. He could not do the divine viewpoint thing. And that is the overall picture that doctrine provides you. You can see the end from the beginning. And you know what's going to happen in between. You can dang near prophesy it. And your job is to stay out of the way of God's line of fire. 7. Distracted by disaster, Elijah was neutralized by disaster. He's in the south, hiding in caves, eating meat out of the mouths of birds. That's logistical support, I would hurry to add. But it's a far cry from what he's used to. So you might remember this. Logistical grace provides you food on a day-by-day basis. You'll be provided food, clothing, and shelter. The food includes water. He's there by a brook. They had water, clothing, shelter, cave. So if one day you wake up and say, thank you, Lord, I have food, clothing, and shelter. I'm wearing animal skins inside a cage, eating meat out of the mouths of birds. However, I think this indicates that maybe I fouled the nest somewhere. Yet still alive. Well, I've mentioned to you here that he has been distracted by disaster and therefore neutralized by it. He had the plenipotentiary authority of a prophet, but under stress he misused it and ordered the priest of Baal executed in 1 Kings 18:40. And that sets up a sequence of events that will lead us into a very, I think, needful principle regarding the war on terror. We'll extract that principle from this study. And the best time to do that is on Tuesday evening at the regular time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take these things we've examined, make them real to us, make them a source of not only challenge but blessing as well. May it be an encouragement for us to continue our duty before you and moving forward toward the objective of Pleroma. And as we do so, may we develop the reciprocity that is required for us to have stability and perseverance in that advance. And along the way, may we not only focus on our objective, but keep in mind those obligations that are ours as members of your royal family, members of your army, that is designed to fight the invisible war. And in that regard, we are mindful of those who fight the visible war. We pray for our Commander-in-Chief, George W. Bush, and those who advise him within his administration. We pray for the Joint Chiefs of Staff as they regulate the military, for the Secretary of Defense, that he organizes those generals and those senior-ranking officers in such a way that they're able to carry out their duties with regard to this war in a way that would please you. We pray for General Abizad as he controls Iraqi freedom, and that those who serve under him would be loyal to him and carry out the mission. And we pray for those associated with this church who are in harm's way. You know their names. We call the names of one in particular who is a member of this church, Mark Davey. Protect him, his platoon, those who are with him, his ranking officers above him. And we pray for all who have a star by their name on our church bulletin. Protect them. Bring them home safely. Frustrate the plans of the enemy. Give us victory over the terrorists. And we lift our prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Karish human kai reine, pleithun thai e in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.